No parent who holds a child in their arms ever expects for that child to depart this world before the parent. And yet, that happens. It's happened in the lives of several couples right here in this church family, and as the world goes on, it will continue to happen. It's not the norm, but it happens. Here in Mark chapter 5, we read the story of a couple who had a 12-year-old daughter who was very ill. And I want us to look at the words here of this story and the response of Jesus to this need. It begins there in chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, 'My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live.' So Jesus went with him." This man was desperate. And I know that any of you who have ever approached God's throne with the words that this description uses here, this man earnestly entreated God. I know many of you have earnestly entreated God for needs in your own life. This man was desperate. This was at a time when other religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, were beginning to distance themselves from Jesus, and not only distance themselves, but denounce him. And yet here, this ruler of the synagogue publicly goes to Jesus and entreats him to come and help. He, of course, risks censure by his peers and turning to this new faith healer who's come to town. But he was desperate. His 12-year-old daughter was back at home, and there she lay dying. There is no greater feeling of desperation than that of a parent with a gravely ill child. Parents in such a situation will do anything. There's no price that they would not pay. There's no sacrifice they would not be willing to make. So Jesus responds favorably to this entreaty. And they begin to make their way through the streets to the home of the ruler of the synagogue. But the crowds had heard that Jesus was there, and the crowds began to gather. And then of all the times, Jesus stops to carry on a conversation with an older woman. We can only imagine ourselves in the shoes of that panic-stricken father. As we read there in verse 24, it says, "A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, 'If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed.' Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and asked, 'Who touched my clothes?' 'You see the people crowding against you,' his disciples answered, 'and yet you can ask, who touched me?' But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. A wonderful miracle took place. A woman who had been suffering a disease from the time that little 12-year-old girl had been born was now freed from her affliction. She told Jesus the whole story. I don't know how long that took. Jesus pronounced this blessing on her, sent her on her way, and that father who'd been waiting then received word. And in verse 35 it says, while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? And I just know that this poor father wilted. His heart must have stopped beating in his chest. And the numbness and the shock must have begun to spread throughout his body. When we experience such a loss, it is a comfort to know that Jesus fully knows and fully understands the pain involved. In Isaiah 53, verse 3, Jesus is described as a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, the writer says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. I have been in hospital rooms and I've been in homes on many occasions, and I have watched families surround the bed of their loved one, and I have seen people depart this life on many occasions with their families at their side. And I've thought about Jesus, who on the cross, near the end of that horrible crucifixion experience, would have undergone what most people undergo. They finally struggle for breath and are unable to take that breath anymore. And Jesus, as he hung there, would have become so exhausted that he could no longer raise his body up to take one more lung full of air in. And he knows. He knows what it is to be with those who've lost loved ones. He knows what it is to go through the process himself. No, we serve a Lord who is touched by our grief, who understands it from both sides of the issue. In 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 5, God told Hezekiah, I have seen your tears. Like a parent whose heart breaks as they see the child's eyes well with tears, God looks at those he loves among his own children, and he sees those tears and he acknowledges them. In Psalm 56 verse 8, it talks about God recording our tears in his scroll. Every time a tear falls, he makes a record of that. He knows every teardrop that falls from our eyes. In Psalm 34, verse 8, it says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he rescues those who are crushed in spirit. That brokenhearted father was just standing there in the midst of that crowd. In the light of his life had just gone out. His little princess was dead. But then the words of Jesus came through that fog, and I just wonder how long it took those words to register in his mind. There in verse 36, it says, ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. And he went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and went in where the child was, and he took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately The girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. And he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. The gospel writers record three instances of Jesus raising an individual from the dead. In Luke chapter 7, we have the story of Jesus raising the son of a widow in the village of Nain. And he said to that young man who was being carried out for burial, he said, "Young man, get up." And he did. In Mark chapter 5, where we are here, Jairus' daughter, he said the same words, "Little girl, get up." And she did. In John chapter 11, he spoke to Lazarus. And he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus did. One writer has suggested that Jesus had to be specific in addressing these three, or else the entire cemetery would have emptied. And so he calls them by name and tells them to come out. We know that one day Jesus will speak the words, the trump will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise from the grave. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, Paul says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." All the graveyards who are holding those who are dead in Christ will open. The seas will open. Wherever the last remnants, the last vestiges of those bodies that they once inhabited are, that they will all rise to meet him in the air. I think of the mother. She's scarcely mentioned in the story. The ruler of the synagogue, we know by name, we know his occupation. And yet it was that mother who remained home. He must have said, "I've heard that Jesus, the one who can heal, I've heard that he's come to our town. I'm going to go and I'll bring him right back and I will hurry." And so she waited and waited and waited. Her husband had gone for help, but she was the one who must have been there as that little girl took her final breath. And if she had only known what was about to happen, I don't know how long it was she had to wait, but I do know that that waiting period would have been so different if she had known who it was that was going to enter her home and what he was about to do for her. There are those here who have experienced this. There are many of you who've lost loved ones. And I know that for you, it's been a hard time. But for all who have died in Christ, that same reunion that we read about here in Mark chapter 5 will take place. In the story of the widow of Nain, it says that he gave that boy back to his mother. Can you imagine the joy Jesus must have felt as he took that boy and presented her to that mother and saw that reunion take place? It says that she stood up and walked around, this daughter of Jairus. It says of Lazarus that he gave Lazarus back to his sisters. You know, Jesus delights in restoring relationships. I can't imagine what it will be like to personally go through the death experience, to go through that dark tunnel and to emerge on the other end and have the Lord there and to be reunited with those who've gone before, family and friends. We sing songs about that. We can't really understand it until we experience it. "Friends will be there I have loved long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow. Oh, that will be glory for me." You know, Jesus doesn't just comfort us in our problems. He cures the problems. And that is why Paul writes to the Thessalonians and says, I don't want you to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We have hope. What a resurrection day that will be. What a reunion when all of God's singers get home. In Revelation 21:4, we're told He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You know, it's ironic, isn't it, that when a child is born, that child enters this world crying, screaming, and everybody else is happy. But when you die, everyone cries and you are the only one really rejoicing. I know that the most difficult funerals of all are those that involve children. We've all been there and seen that. And I think it's not an accident that two out of the three resurrections that are recorded in the Gospels involve children. We have so much to be joyful about when we get to heaven. But among the celebrations, which will be the very best ones, are when Jesus does for so many who've been down this same road what He did for that widow and what He did for these parents when He gives the child back to the parents. Dwight just handed me a note that says Nick passed at 4:30. As we close tonight, we move into a new chapter of trying to be supportive of this family. But we can have absolute confidence in Nick's faith and in his ultimate destination. And we know that God will one day do for him what He did for these people that we read about here. We're going to sing a song. And as we close tonight, I know that we'll want to pray for this family. Nick is gone, and Joe has already said that that they're almost certain that they're going to wait about a week, and then we'll have a memorial service in Memphis at the Germantown Church. So I anticipate that that's what will happen. But as we close tonight, we want to sing this song, and then we'll close tonight in prayer for this family. If you need what God alone offers, He's the one that will one day make all things right and dry every tear. If you need to come, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing.